spend our time in prayer. This evening, we're going to be in a very familiar psalm. I would assume that many of you have heard this psalm before. It might be the most well-known psalm in the whole world. It might even be the most well-known chapter in all of the Bible. That's just my guess. I can't prove that. But how many times do we even hear a psalm like this, even at funerals? And so it is a very well-known psalm, Psalm 23. You are welcome to open that in your copy of God's Word. I also have it up on the screen, and you have it as an insert in your bulletin, so you can see the same version that I am reading. This is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read it. Do some introductory comments, and then we'll work together through this psalm, all right? Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A very familiar psalm. In fact, it's one that it wasn't too long ago I spoke on this psalm. And if you recall, as I spoke on it, I compared it to the names of God. And we looked at different names of God and how we could see the character of God in this. This evening, though, we're going to look at this in a different way. That one was just a very brief way to look at it. But we're going to go through this thoroughly together to see, what is this psalm saying? What is it teaching us about God and our relationship to him? And how I'd like to structure this tonight, as well as the series moving forward. And so you know each Wednesday, what are we doing? How are we approaching these passages? First, what we'll do each week, we're going to look at initial observations. So this is where we're going to go through together. I really want participation. What do we see? What do we notice? What are things we see repeated, whether it's phrases? What are pictures we see, locations? Who are the characters? So anything we notice. So try to notice different things. Secondly, we're going to look at then what it means. And so that would be what we call the exposition. What is being said here? We'll really break it apart. And then finally, we're going to consider the application. How does this relate to us today? So let's begin with initial observations. Now, as this being a very well-known psalm, let's just start out with some initial observations. Tell me some things you know about this psalm. Anything that sticks out, anything that you know about the psalm, why don't you tell me some things? Okay. Brother Dave said the first verse tells us we lack nothing. In fact, if you look at it, it even says to us, I shall not want. All right, I shall not want. So we lack nothing. What else do we see? Sarah. Okay, that's good. So what Sarah pointed out, as you see right up there at the beginning, this is a psalm of David. And what's interesting, here's a psalm of David. Let's see if I get this. There we go. And then he begins by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a shepherd. That's good. What else? All right. What was that? Oh, he gives us peace. You're exactly right. If you look down a little bit further, verse number 3, I believe, maybe where you're getting that, he restores my soul. If you look a little further than that, not only does he restore my soul, we'll see a little later, your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. And so we see these things. We have peace. What else sticks out to you? Okay, he leads us in a path of righteousness. That's good. As you think of that, it tells us that he's leading us in a way that is right, that is correct, that we can trust. So good. Well, these are all good. Yes, Kelly.
I like in the first section, he's talking about the Lord calling a key. And in the second part, he's saying he is.
Okay. Okay, good. You noticed something that I was actually going to highlight this a lot later, so that's great. Look what Kelly's saying. Let me pull up a highlighter here for us. I'll put it in pink. If you notice what's happening, it begins with he saying, he, all right? So you notice that audience, he's talking, he's speaking to a congregation, he's talking about the Lord. And then you start to see a change in verse number 4. All of a sudden, now you have you, your staff. So you start to see all these things. Oops, I started erasing stuff. You start seeing all of that. In verse number 5, again, you have you. And then if you notice, now Kelly may not have mentioned this. If you notice, then it shifts back in verse number 6. To I shall dwell, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So you see this shift in scenes of who is the one speaking. So we're going to talk about that a little more later, but that was a great observation. Any other observations you want to highlight? All right, yeah, we have security. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even if you notice, as he's saying that, you have this, your rod and your staff. If you think about your rod and your staff, you're thinking of those shepherd images that Sarah had mentioned. And a shepherd, that rod and staff was not only used for correction, but it was used for protection. And so he's saying, I have security with God. I have protection with God. So these are all great observations. And this is kind of how, as we go through the Psalms, we should start picking up on these things. Like who wrote or who's the audience or the one speaking or the target. What are things we see? So these are all really good. And now, what I want us to do, let me erase some of this real quick. All right. So you've seen all that. Let's start with the scenes, okay? Let's talk about the locations that we see here. What are some locations that you notice in this passage? Okay, we have green pastures. That's good. Maybe we'll make that green. All right, we have still waters. We have green pastures. Okay, I was about to say, no, not right now, but yes, path, that would be a location, wouldn't we say that? All right, so I'll highlight that. That would fit with, as we talked about, the ways or a path. What other locations do we see? Valley, good. Keep going, give me another one. All right, table. You get a picture of a banquet, don't you? Somewhere you're eating. So at this time, if you're thinking of shepherd images, it would probably be like in a tent somewhere, okay? So you have a table, so somewhere that they're eating. Can you think of, can you see another one? I can see one more. House of the Lord. Yeah, you guys are great, all right? The house of the Lord. All right, so we have several different locations, and you notice that so as you're going through here, not only is the audience changing, but so is the location. We start off in green pastures in the grass, out in the field by waters. Then we move inside a tent at a dinner table. And then finally, we're finishing up in the house of the Lord. And this is very important as we go through this psalm, that you notice who is the audience and also the location. What do we, as we look at this passage then, how does this point to God? What does it tell us about God? We have some principles, but what are just things? What does it tell us about who God is, or how he's involved in his life? What do we learn about God? Okay. No, you can find. That's fine. He's everywhere. All right. You don't need to raise your hand for me, but if you do raise your hand, I will call on you as well. All right. So don't worry, Marie. You're good. He's everywhere. Okay. So what she's saying is we have his presence. All right, we see his presence around us. He's leading us. He's in our location. Even as I finish, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. So we have his presence. Mike, was that what you were going to say?
I don't know if this is what you're looking at, but did you see God knew all these good things that God gives us is for his name's sake?
Ooh, that's good. That is good. All right. Mike hit on something, and I'm glad you noticed that, because we were going to highlight that tonight as well. If you notice that in the end of verse number 3, now this, I would highlight it. I would mark it, maybe put a star by it. We have for his name's sake. All of this that is being done, all that God does, we cannot overlook. He does it for his glory. He does it for his name's sake. He does it for his reputation. We can look at it and say, all of this great stuff God does for me, and we forget the why is he doing it. It is for his glory. So that was great, Mike. What else do we see about God? Dave? Yeah. All right. He's providing for us. He's refreshing us. That's in a way you could say we see his goodness and his kindness, even that overflowing, you know, that's a picture of abundance, all right? Anything else you want to highlight on what we see about God? Yeah, he's our shepherd. And what great images of that. Later on this evening, I'm going to highlight some verses where we learn about how Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. How he lays down his life for the sheep. So what an awesome image that we learn about God. So these are great observations, okay? So let's, as we've looked through just some initial observations, things that we've been highlighting and seeing, what I want us to do now is now we're going to start to highlight what is this passage teaching us. You see, all of those observations help us to learn then, what does this passage mean? And I want us to begin in verse number 1, because I think verse number 1, especially in this psalm, gives us the theme. It begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And this is the theme. It's the image that is going over everything, that he is the shepherd. Now, as was already mentioned, we're going to have some change in scenery. It begins in the first 4 verses. We have the image of a shepherd who is with his sheep. And in verse number 5, if you notice, and it was mentioned, now we're at a table. We're inside of, if you would, an abode or a tent. We are a guest there, and there's this banquet we're enjoying. And then in verse number 6, we're no longer in the fields. We're no longer in this tent. Now we are in the house. We are dwelling there. So you see the shift in scene. But yet in all of this, there is this image that goes over all of it, that the Lord is my shepherd. So even though the scene shifts, here's the overall theme, that God will take care of you. That God is a provider, a protector. He is good. He is kind. So those things that we were highlighting about who God is all fit under that shepherd image, as Sandy there had mentioned. He is a shepherd. As you think about it, what we're going to see in these first 4 verses is a typical day of a shepherd. Now, when you think of a shepherd, what are some things that a shepherd does for his sheep on a typical day? This isn't a trick question. What are things a shepherd would do for his sheep? All right, he feeds them. He provides for them food. What else does he do? Protects them. All right, he keeps the enemies away. He would even lead them, as we saw, lead them in a path of righteousness, lead them on the right path away from danger. What else does he do? Oh, yeah, not even one. That's important, as we see, for his name's sake. He won't lose them. He keeps them all. There's another thing we would know. What else does a shepherd do? All right, he restores them. He refreshes them. He gives them breaks, okay? He's not going to drive them hard all the time. He provides for them. He protects them. He's present with them. And so these are things that we can start to notice about our God, all right? So let's look at this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Now, this word for green pastures is kind of more like, I know not everybody here has gone golfing, but perhaps you can picture a golf course. Maybe you've seen it on TV. It's the nice, pretty grass. It's low cut. It's not real tall. That's the word for green pastures. It'd be like a golf course. I'm sure it's not the word golf course, but that's kind of what it is, okay? It's tender grass. It's soft. It's comfortable. Then in the afternoon, after he's letting them to lie down in these soft, tender pastures, he says, "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." The shepherd, after he has taken them around, he allows them to rest. It allows them, not only is there resting, but it's by these cool waters. It's a picture of vitality, a picture of restoration. But what of this word soul? What does the word soul here mean? Any thoughts? When it says, "He restores my soul," what does that mean? That is, Ethel, you are exactly right. I was trying to trick you a little bit, all right? And it didn't work. Did I say the right name? Okay. Every once in a while, I mean, I couldn't remember Dave's name the other week. So every once in a while, I question myself, all right? She got it. It refers to the whole being. Now, in the New Testament, we see that there's a separation. The New Testament, we say body, soul, spirit, mind. It'll separate these parts. But in the Old Testament, where we're at, the soul would refer to the whole being. Specifically, it would refer to your desires, your appetites, the things that you would typically yearn for or long for. Let me give you a couple examples. In Isaiah 26, verse 9, it says, "My soul yearns for you." In Psalm 34, verse 2, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord." Psalm 42, 2, "My soul thirsts for God." Psalm 35:9, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord." What it's saying here. The soul is your vitality. The soul is your life. It's all of you. It's everything, your desires, your heart. And so it's saying, "He restores me. He restores my heart. He restores my desires. He restores my hopes and dreams." But don't think of this as living in a carefree world. We can easily get to the point where we're saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I have it easy. What do we see happens in verse number 4? Yes, Brother Dave. Yeah. Amen. Now, you're right, because we can see that in Scripture where God would allow these things and use it in our life to mold us, to shape us. And you're exactly right. It's not that it's a carefree world. Did you see what it said in verse 4? And I think this is where Dave was going. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is a dark place. It's a valley. He calls it a shadow of death. And notice this. There is evil. When he's mentioning the rod and staff, it gives an image that there are dangerous animals that are there to attack you, and that this rod and staff are needed. David is comforted. David is safe and satisfied in the Lord, even in the midst of great danger. Yes, God brings him to a place of rest. Yes, God is providing for him, but there is real danger here. And he's saying, though, I find comfort in God. It has this term when he says, even though I walk through the, where were we at? A little down to verse 4, it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That term, you are with me, really, it comes with an idea of danger throughout the Bible. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, there is a famine in the land, and we're talking of Abraham here. Abraham, he goes to Abimelech. Do you know what people was Abimelech over? He was the king of what people? They're often in the Old Testament enemies of Israel. Starts with a P. Philistines, all right? Yeah, Egypt was a good guess. But the Philistines. And so here is Abraham. He's with the king Abimelech at the Philistines. And God promises Abraham, he says, I will be with you. In Genesis 31, verse 3, Laban is upset at Jacob. And God tells Jacob, go home to your family. So he has his uncle who's angry at him and not happy, but then he's going home to his family. Now, was that a safe, encouraging thing for Jacob to do? No, why not? Esau's home. If you know what happens, he's so afraid he's going to split his family in groups, afraid what Esau's going to do. But what does God tell him? God promises him, Jacob, I will be with you. Or how about Exodus 3, verse 12? Now, God, this is the story of the burning bush. And God is telling Moses that he needs to go back to Egypt. He's going to speak with Pharaoh. So you can picture the danger there as he's going to go and say, hey, God says to let them go. You know what God tells Moses? He says, Moses, I will be with you. You see that phrase often in Scripture, and there are many more of these phrases, comes in times of danger. And so here is the shepherd. Here is, as the psalmist, he is speaking. He started speaking, and he's talking to a congregation, and now there's this shift, and he's saying, I'm not going to fear, because God, I know, even in danger, you are with me. I can trust you. But don't miss this, as we spoke earlier. Verse number 3, if you see it on the screen, it's put in red. It's got a star next to it. What we see there is, why does God do all of this? It's for his name's sake. It isn't that the people deserve it. It's not that the sheep were good enough so he's going to protect them and provide for them and care for them. It's the point that even if he lost one sheep, it would tarnish his name. It would ruin his reputation. Even as you consider it, his past, it says right above that in verse number 3, right above the for his name's sake, he always leads you in the right path. He will always lead you the right direction. He will always do what is right for his people, because it is for his name's sake, his glory. Good. Yes, brother.
I can see myself.
Amen. That's where we're going. You're right. So we're going to follow this. And I like that. He can picture himself here. But it's going somewhere, all right? We're going somewhere. So we've looked at the first four verses, and now in verse number five, it shifts. And I'm getting to what Dave was just talking about. We're working our way there. Verse number five, we see a shift in the scene. We've moved from the pasture to a banquet. We've moved from the shepherd guiding us as sheep to now we're a guest at this party, this banquet. And look at it. We have this imagery. What are some of the imagery we see? We see some of the same imagery. What is the imagery we see in just verse number five? Just verse number five. What are some things we notice here? All right, he's anointing me. Now, this word anointing with oil, it actually carries with it the idea of refreshing, cleaning up. It shows wealth. It shows generosity. It shows care. It's not only refreshing, but it's also healing. Healing for the wounded. Healing for the weary. And so we see that you're not just lying down. Hey, you're being refreshed here in this way. So we see that provision. What else do we see here? Or we saw renewal. I'm sorry, I gave you another one. He's renewing us. What else do we see in this verse?
He said, this table is like
tent. Yes.
What are the enemies doing in the tent?
What are the enemies doing? I noticed that. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can I get back to that?
Yeah.
I'll get back to that. But that is a good observation. Going, why are the enemies here? You would think they shouldn't belong. We'll get to that in just a minute. So hold that thought, all right? What else do we see? Did you have something, Marvin? Oh, same thing. All right, good observation. All right, there's honoring there. I think it's a sign of protection, all right? I don't know why I said I'll get back to it. Let's do it right now, all right? There's a sign of protection. Here it is, you're at this banquet and in the presence of the enemies. It doesn't imply in this word, now it gets tricky, it's not actually implying that they're in the tent, it's more implying that they're looking in the tent. They can see it all. So they're right there, they're watching, and yet you can be sitting there having a good meal. You're not worried about them, even though they can see everything. Isn't that amazing? Their enemies all around, but yet they can sit there and eat. Hey, what?
Is that like what we have today?
I mean,
there's enemies all around us all the time.
Yeah.
And we can sit and be at home and stacking up.
Amen.
Today. So it's not just that outside the tent. I mean, it's the entire world.
Yeah. Yes, amen. You're exactly right. It's the same thing today. We see a lot of physical enemies, but they're all around. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all kinds of stuff, don't we? Spiritual wickedness in dark places. And so we start to see here, you see this protection, you see the refreshing, you anoint my head with oil. Even when you prepare a table before me, what is that? Oh, good. That's good. That's right. I don't even have that in my notes. Good. God's done all the work. But we see in there his what? His provision. You prepared it. You've provided. You give me this table. And then he says, my cup overflows. We see a generous, good God. It's abundant. And so there is satisfaction. There is more than I need. It's overflowing. But I want to tell you, this image is actually getting even better. Let's go back to for the first four verses and compare it to this one, all right? You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. Notice this. It begins in verse number one. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so he leads me beside still waters. So the first image is of a sheep. He's eating grass. He's drinking water. We get to over here. Now he's at his table, meaning there's all kinds of food. And he's getting the best drink. It's overflowing. You see that improvement? All right, keep going. You're not just lying down to be refreshed in the grass. What are you doing? You're getting your head anointed with oil. You're getting healing too. You're not, I already said, not just water to drink, but an overflowing abundance of great drink. Also, consider this. In verse number 4, do we physically see an enemy? No. All right, it's dark. There's shadows. There's a rod, but we don't see an enemy. Then you get to verse number 5. Now we see the enemy around. So he's saying, you don't just protect me in scary places. You protect me when the enemies are all right there looking at me. You see this progression? Things are getting better. Now let's continue that thought of things getting better. It's good to be a sheep in a lush pasture, but it's even better to be a guest in his tent at his banquet. Now continue this thought as we get to verse number 6. Look what it says. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, once again, it's like the stair-stepping. It's getting even better. What is better about this place in verse number 6? What is better here? You're in heaven, all right. That's better. What else? It's forever. It's not temporary like that tent, is it? It's not in the morning, in the evening, where the day is going to change in the day. This is forever. What else do we see that makes it better? Let me highlight this for you. Here's a great word for us. I shall dwell. What does dwell imply? You live. It's your home. And if it's your home, it implies that you are a member of the family. You see this? Dwelling means permanence. You're not just visiting, but you are a member. The psalmist is saying, I will forever be protected. I will forever be refreshed. I will forever be provided. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. God is always going to be wonderful. You see, a lush field is nice, but a banquet is better. A banquet is nice, but the presence of God, nothing can beat that. I am a member of God's household. I will be with him forever. Oh, you see what it is? It's God himself that is David's joy, David's satisfaction, and David's protection. Notice there is no mention of food here in this last verse. There's no mention of resting. He's saying, what is it that is better than even food and resting? It's God. That's what I really want. What does goodness mean, though? When he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Goodness here, for time's sake, I was going to ask a question, but let me just explain this. In Exodus 33, 18 through 20, it's the story of Moses. And Moses, and he goes to God and he says, please show me your glory. And listen to what it says. And Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So he said, I'm going to pass before you. You won't see me, but you're going to see my goodness. Then the next chapter, Exodus 34, verses 5 through the first part of verse 7, it says this. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see what the goodness of God is? That's the goodness of God. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's steadfast. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He's merciful. That's the goodness of God. He says, here's my shepherd, and this is who he is. So how do we come to an application? Well, there's many things we could point out, and I bet we could start just rattling off things. Let me give you a chance. We have a couple minutes. What then do we take from this in our own lives? How about your relationship to God? Any thoughts? You feel secure. Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Hey, there's wisdom there. All right, we don't need to be unwise, but you can feel secure. What else? All right, God is directing our lives. You can trust him. He's going to do what is right. Even when things are dark and scary and you don't understand, you can trust him. That should comfort you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's wonderful. Every scene, God is there. He's always present. That's an encouragement. Wonderful. Amen. Yeah. Our hope is to dwell with him. You know, look into God for your satisfaction. Look into God for joy. God is the one who provides all of this. God provided the rest. God provided the food. God provides the protection. So look to God. Amen. These are wonderful. But again, this is all for his glory. You know, we have to have the right focus here. God does all of this. We benefit. And it's for him. What a great shift there. He addresses the congregation. He transitions to addressing God, and then he goes back to the congregation. I think verse number 6 then, it is really David directing the audience, directing the reader to understand what is the main point. That everything that comes before verse 6 is leading us to this point. I should want God. God should be my desire. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's all building up. All this great stuff should make you want God, make you to focus on God. Remember last week we were in Psalm 2. We were in Psalm 1 a couple weeks ago. Psalm 1 said, get in God's word. Psalm 2 says, because it points to Jesus Christ. The Psalms are directing our attention to Christ. And how do we get there? How do we get this protection? How do we get this protection from the shepherd and this relationship? We're not going to get, we don't have time tonight. I encourage you to go back to the previous chapter on your own this week, Psalm 22. It's a longer chapter. Psalm 22 is Jesus Christ. It is our Messiah who's going to die. You get all of this from the Messiah. So when you read chapter 23, don't overlook chapter 22. We don't have time to go through it. Finally, let's close with this. I've run out of time. We mentioned the shepherd. That was mentioned often. That was the image. And I told you it points to Jesus Christ. 22 gets us back to Jesus. We have the shepherd. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Jesus is our shepherd because he died on the cross for us. He laid down his life. John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's Psalm 22. He laid down his life. Psalm 23, he is the shepherd. How about Romans 8, 20, or 35 through 39? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things, give me a second, to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice this, church. In Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to fear because the shepherd has got this all under control. All I can say to this psalm is amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for our shepherd. Thank you for Jesus Christ. What a great psalm. What an encouragement. What a hope. Oh, what a reason to live. And Lord, may we not forget that we need to glorify you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to look at our